If you, while they're leaving, if you wish to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, that's where we're going to read now. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, I don't expect many people to remember. In January, I think it was, I spoke here on Hebrews chapter 1 and the first four verses. We spoke briefly about it on Tuesday as well. But we're going to read those verses and continue through to chapter 2 and verse 4. And today we're really going to be thinking about how Jesus compares to the angels. So our reading begins. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in its beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. And may the Lord bless that to us as we look into it in just a few moments. Before we do, let's come before him in prayer once more. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come into this place or watch this place through the internet. Lord, we just thank you that we can come to learn about you. Lord, we thank you for your word and all that's contained within it, the many truths, the great riches, the great hope. Lord, help it to be very real to us today, I pray. Teach us and train us. Encourage us as we look into this word. Lord, as we realize just how great your Son is, may it strengthen our faith and embolden us and help us in our service to you. Lord, we pray for this world. We pray for those around us. We pray for those Christians who are meeting in secret. Lord, we pray for those who would love to be in this place today but don't feel able to, either through illness or through isolating or whatever that may be. Lord, I pray that you will strengthen them and uphold them. Lord, may we know that we are part of a fellowship in Christ, no matter where we are. Lord, we pray for those churches nearby who are meeting now. Lord, we pray that they too will be taught clearly this morning. Talk clearly of your word, but Lord, we pray that we will see real growth in churches. We pray that we'll see souls being saved, numbers being added to your kingdom. Lord, we pray for this country at the moment as coronavirus restrictions still have a power over us in some way. Lord, we know that you are the ultimate power and we thank you for that. But Lord, we do pray for the government of this country that they will know what to do, that you will guide them. We pray that they may seek your opinion in all things as they seek to govern this nation. Lord, we pray for those who we may know who have been affected by coronavirus in any way. Lord, we just pray that you will help those and strengthen those. And Lord, we just thank you that we're able to reopen the Sunday school here. We thank you that things are seeming to open up. But Lord, we do just pray that you will guide the next steps carefully. Lord, keep us safe, I pray, and help us. Lord, as we just come back now to this place, just help us to fix our eyes fully upon you. Take away any distractions, take away any worries and doubts, and just help us to look into your word clearly. In your great name, amen. As I said, I spoke a few months ago now, on the first three verses, which were really an introduction to the book, and they lay out some themes that will be followed through the book of Hebrews. Verse 4 introduces the idea of angels, and it says that Jesus has become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And if you remember, this group of Christians, the Hebrews as we may call them, were formerly of the Jewish religion, and they were converts to Christ. But there was temptation for them to abandon this new faith. They were under persecution, they were worried, and the author is trying to inspire them to continue firm in the faith that they now have. As a brief but slightly irrelevant, possibly, introduction, a few years ago, I went nearly every Monday to the same place on Ipswich waterfront, and I had a burger and chips every single week. I went there, it was probably not healthy, but it was quite tasty, and I really enjoyed eating it. And then when I got a job, I had to stop going out for lunch on Mondays. And I went back a few years later, and I was really excited to be able to have that burger again. And it just didn't live up to the memory of my expectations. I have no idea why, but I just wasn't as keen on it. Now, clearly, angels and Jesus are far more important than any burgers or anything like that. But we all have something that we want to see better, don't we? There may be a memory of a car we once had, or a job we once had, or a house we once had, and we may look back and think, actually, that was far better than what I have now. And the author here is trying to remind these new converts to stop looking back. Stop looking back at what you once had and look at what you've got now. What you've got now is far better. Don't hanker after the past. So as we go through most of chapter 1 and the start of chapter 2, we are thinking of this theme of angels. And we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at, one, what is an angel? Secondly, how is Jesus better than angels? And thirdly and finally, and most briefly, what does this mean for us? So firstly, I don't know if I'm doing something wrong with the clicker. Firstly, what is an angel? What is an angel? Well, an angel is awe-inspiring. There are several things we find about angels through Scripture. There's lots of interactions with angels through Scripture. When Isaiah saw an angel in Isaiah chapter 6, it was a magnificent experience. There were beings with multiple wings, wings that had to cover their faces. They worshipped the Lord. Manoah, who, if you remember, was Samson's dad in Judges chapter 13, was told about the birth of Samson and the Nazarite rules that he would have to follow by an angel. And at the end of the conversation, the angel went up in the flames of the fire, which must have been an astounding experience to behold. Angels in total are mentioned well over 200 times throughout Scripture. Sometimes they are a great noisy throng, as you think of with the shepherds. Sometimes they are invisible. Think of Balaam and his donkey, or Elisha's servant who had to have his eyes opened to see the army before him. Sometimes they took on the form of humans. Sometimes they seemed far more powerful. Sometimes it's confusing whether we're talking about an angel or whether we're talking about Jesus. But what an angel did was bring a message. The angel, the word for angels in Hebrew is malak, and in Greek it's angelos or angelos. Both of those words mean messenger. And that is the primary role of an angel. They were God's messengers. But sometimes they had great power behind them, power to stop armies, power to release prisoners. So often now, in these days, when we think of an angel, your first mind might go to a cherubim floating merrily through the sky, playing its harp. But that's completely an unbiblical account of what an angel really is. So often when people in Scripture saw an angel, their first words that came out of the angel's mouth were "fear not," because they were such a fear and awe-inspiring being. So we find in verse 4, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Why are we worried about angels? Why is that what the author to the Hebrews is talking about? As I said, they were in danger of being tempted to turn back to the old ways. The Israelites, the Hebrews, would have had a great high regard for angels. And if the author can persuade them that Jesus is better even than them, even than those heavenly beings, then is there anything that he isn't better than? These new converts were shunned on every side. We assume they were in Rome, or it's probable they were in Rome, where they were under the power of Emperor Nero, who despised them. The Jews would have wanted nothing to do with them. It may be that they were tempted to say, actually, Jesus was just an angel, and that would enable them to sort of slink back into their old Jewish ways. They wouldn't be fully denying Christ. It may even say that they may even be able to say he's the best angel or something like that. We don't know exactly. But the author is having none of it. He is saying, no, Jesus is not an angel. He is so much better. And we find several ways he is better, and every argument is built up through Old Testament scripture. As we carry on, we will see that Jesus is better in relationship, in honor, in rank, in eternality, and in resting or finality. So firstly, Jesus is better in relationship. Verse 5 tells us this: "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" To which of the angels did God ever say? You see, angels were simply that. They were angels, they were messengers. But Jesus was God's own son. The author is saying, no angel has ever been called this. Only Jesus. He is God's son. And he uses these two Old Testament quotes to back it up. The first one from Psalm chapter 2. I won't be able to turn to all of the quotes for the sake of time. The first one from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. "Today you are my son. Today I have begotten you." This Psalm of David that was pointing forward to a future son of David. And when were those words echoed? You can hear them again when Jesus is baptized. "You are my son." The second part of that verse was from 2 Samuel, which was part of a prophecy that Nathan made to David, where David was promised by God that a descendant would sit on the throne of Israel forever. And maybe at first it looked like that descendant would be Solomon, but clearly it wasn't. Those words, those prophecies spoken so long ago, were pointing to someone else, to Jesus. Jesus, God's son. Now, to be called a son in some ways may sound secondary. It may be that you see the son as being lesser than the father. I'll be careful what I say. But in this case, it's not at all. We know from the first few verses that Jesus has the very nature of God. This is an entirely unique relationship. But it is a closer relationship with God the Father than the angels have. Jesus is God's son. Secondly, on this point, Jesus has a better relationship, yes, but he is also in a better place of honor. Verse 6 says this: "Again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" Now, if you've ever been to a football game, you will see crowds of people chanting the names of those people that are on the field. Very rarely would you see a footballer stop halfway down the pitch and turn and pick someone out in the crowd and start chanting their name. It would be a ludicrous idea to do. Occasionally, they may say thank you.
Why is that?
Why is it that way round? Well, the fans, albeit begrudgingly sometimes, recognise that those that are on the field are better at football than they will ever be. That's why they praise them. Maybe too much. But the point still holds. The ones that are praised are the better. What do we find here? We find these angels, these majestic beings, worshipping God. Worshipping Jesus, sorry. The author there quoting from Psalm 97, and you can read all of those psalms later if you wish, reminding us that the angels worship Jesus. It's not the other way around. Jesus is the best. He is the one to be praised. If you were to read Isaiah chapter 6, which amazingly I've just turned to first time, which I'm quite chuffed with. If you read from Isaiah chapter 6, and it's the first few verses, we're not going to read them all, but we find in verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And those two wings to cover his face were because he couldn't even look upon the glory of Jesus himself. The angels were so inferior to Jesus. Very often, when we see angels in the Bible, the first reaction is fear, hence why they are often saying, "Fear not." But we also see people bowing down and worshipping the angels because the people recognize that the angels are much better. The author here to this in this letter to the Hebrews is saying, you think the angels are great. Through history, you've thought angels are wonderful. Remember, Jesus is better. Don't think of them as being great. Don't look back to the past. Think of what you've got now. In Revelation in chapter 19, we read of one of John's meetings with an angel. And John says this in verse 10 of chapter 19 of Revelation. "I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship God. Don't worship the angels. They're nothing compared to what we should be worshipping. Worship God. Worship Jesus. Yes, the angels are great. Yes, they've served you well in the past, but they're nothing compared to what you have now. So we find the angels better in relationship, in honour. We also find they're better in rank. I couldn't think of a better word. We read in verse 7, and again, quoting from Psalm 104 and then from Psalm 45, the author says, "Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his flames his ministers a flame of fire." The angels are made, the angels are directed, the angels are commanded. But verse 8 tells us this, "Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." The angels being ministers, servants, beings told what to do. Yes, sometimes great winds and flames of fire, great imagery, but still doing someone else's bidding. What do we find about Jesus? We find he has a scepter. We find he has a kingdom. We find he has a throne. We find he is anointed. Why? Because he is king. They are all marks of a sovereign, a ruler, a king. And that's what Jesus is. Better in rank. He's far more important than the angels have ever been. Servant compared to king. They're nothing compared to him. And also we find the angels are better in eternality. Not the angels, sorry. That would be a hazard as to what I'm saying. Jesus is better in eternality. Verse 10 continues, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The author there reminding us that Jesus was there at the dawn of time, at creation. You laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens, the skies are the work of your hands. Yes, God has maybe chosen the angels and made them able to now live forever, but they weren't there in the beginning. And what the author is kind of here saying is, you may look back at angels thinking they're great, but actually, if you look back further, Jesus was there. It was Jesus' power that created. Not only that, we've already discussed about how the angels didn't always appear the same. They changed form. But we read there in verse 12, you are the same. Jesus is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And great hope comes from that because we know where we stand. We know where we will stand. His unchanging nature gives us great security and strength. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He was there at the beginning. He laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of his hands. And he is still here now, the same Lord and Savior we have working in us. And finally, on this point, he is resting. He has finality. He is finished. His work is done. What are the angels doing? Well, they're still serving, aren't they? Verse 13 says this, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? God the Father saying to Jesus, come and sit. Your work is done. Sit at my right hand. Yes, you can still rule. Yes, you still have power. Yes, you can intercede. You can make petitions on behalf of your people. But sit. The battle is done. The work is finished. A few weeks ago, I read an article in the news of some junior bankers who were at Goldman Sachs. And they were asking for a cap on the hourly working week because they were having to work 80 hours a week. Seems quite a lot to me. They were frustrated because I think their seniors were seemingly not working anywhere near as much and were just making them do their bidding. Now, that's obviously an unjust way to do things. But we have a slight picture there. We have Jesus resting, Jesus on top, Jesus in charge. And what are the angels doing? Well, we find out in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? They are still serving. Jesus is resting. His work is done. The work on the cross finished what he needed to do. They are still serving. They are still at work. I think sometimes we don't talk about these things as much as maybe we should. But Scripture tells us that angels are here at work for those who will inherit salvation. How great a comfort that is to know to us. But in many ways, we are their equal. We are still servants of Christ. And if they're happy to serve him, should we not also be pleased to serve Christ? What was it that was said to Jesus there in verse 13? It was, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Not only is Jesus a king, but he is a conquering king, and all of his foes will be vanquished. All those who work against him will be defeated. A reminder to us who are saved to not try and put our own plans in place, but to follow as we are led by God, to do his will, to serve him like the angels do. So we see this picture being built up by the author to the Hebrews, using this Old Testament scripture to prove how much better Jesus is than the angels. We see a progression through the relationship to the Father, through to this kingly reign, to an eternal kingly reign that has an eternal victory. Jesus, better by far than the angels ever were or ever have been. Don't worship the angels. Don't look to them. Worship Jesus and him alone. Definitely don't make out that Jesus was an angel, or worse, just a man. He was and is and always will be far more glorious and far better. So now we get to our last point, a little bit of application, if you will, which is, so be warned. Well, what shall we do now? So be warned. Moving on to those four verses in chapter 2, briefly. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Because of all that we've already read, because Jesus is better than the angels, and not only that, because he is the heir of all things, as we read in chapter 1, he is the radiance of God's glory, he made purification for sins, because of all of those things, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Several years ago, I was on holiday. I was 11, and we were on holiday on the Norfolk Broads with Robin, Brenda, Ellie, and Dad. We were staying in a boat, and we were towing a little boat behind us the whole way around the Broads. And as we got into Norwich, I was in my best Ipswich shirt because I thought that would be funny. And I held the little boat on the side of our big boat as the big boat was being moored side on. And I was not paying any attention at all to what was going on. And the big boat tugged and the little boat tugged the other way. And because I wasn't really thinking, I grabbed hold of the little boat and it pulled me straight into the water. I was paying no attention to what was going on. I was terrified. I ruined my shirt. I couldn't wear it round Ipswich. I was most disappointed because I wasn't paying attention. I ended up falling into the river and looking rather foolish at the same time. In so many aspects of life, it's important to pay attention to what's going on. Yesterday, as I was driving home, I picked up some tea for us in Framlingham. As I was driving home, I had to go round a car because one had gone into the back of another because one of them hadn't been paying attention. There are so many times we need to pay attention, but surely the words that we have read require much more attention than anything else this world can bring. I don't believe that anyone who is truly saved can lose their salvation, but we are still, as believers, to take careful note of these words. The temptation for these new converts was to drift away back into the old ways, into the old things. Our author here is already demonstrating that life with Jesus is far better than life without. And it's so easy, isn't it, to drift away from the commands of God, to slip into a life of sin without realizing it. C.S. Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." It's so important to pay close attention to what we've heard. Why? We find in verse 2, the message declared by the angels was reliable. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. As I said earlier, the angels were messengers, and they brought lots of messages, and all of those messages came true. Some of those messages involved punishment. Some of them involved great things. Jesus was born. Elizabeth did have a baby. Abraham did have offspring, but so too was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. So too was Lot's wife turned to salt. The messages the angels brought came true. And if the angels could bring such powerful and deep-meaning messages, what about the message the king brought? What about the message brought by the Son of God? What message was that? Well, verse 3 tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The Lord brought with him a message of salvation, a great salvation. He declared it in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, when he said this. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus was here, to seek and save the lost. Loads of people heard it. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord and it was attested to us by those who heard it. This author knew people who had heard Jesus directly. He knew people that had seen Jesus die on the cross. He knew people that had seen Jesus resurrected from that tomb. Not only that, we find in verse 4, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. We find throughout the gospel accounts and throughout scripture, miracle after miracle after miracle, proving God's power. And finally, we find by the gifts the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The Holy Spirit gave gifts to those who believe. The Holy Spirit still gifts us. Another display of God's power. Evidence, if you will, that everything said in Scripture is the truth. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Pay careful attention. Romans chapter 3, and with this, I believe I finish. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. I'm going the wrong way. It's embarrassing. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. None of us are good enough for God on our own. It's a warning that we need to listen to. But because of the great message that Jesus brought, we know too that we can escape the punishment that we deserve. We can escape retribution. Because someone much better than an angel came to this earth, died on a cross for the sins of his people. The sins of the people who would believe in him. What do we need to do? Simply trust in Jesus. The angel brought a message, but Jesus can save. If you're trusting in the Lord this morning, if you would already call yourself a Christian, as I hope that we all can, but you're finding things difficult, you look back to the life maybe you had before you turned to the Lord, or you look to things in this world, other powers, humans, money, health, fame, work, whatever it is you're trying to find happiness in, whatever it is you're trying to find security in, remember, there is nothing that can bring greater joy, greater peace, or greater assurance than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so much more than a man. He was so much more than an angel. He is God's Son, worshipped by the angels, King, eternal, resting, finished, and victorious, and he alone is worthy of our worship. There is nothing or no one better than the Lord Jesus Christ. And with those words, I finish. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you that we can look into those words. I pray if anything was said in error that you'll strike it from our minds, but help us to look to your Son as our Saviour, as our King, as our Lord. Help us to worship him and help us to serve him, I pray. Help us not to seek joy in this world, but remember that we have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the world to come. In your name, amen.